Boys and girls, look how many boys and girls we have in our church. It's so fabulous. Can you believe it's already almost the middle of September? How many of you are in school? Oh, it's okay, sweetie. Mama always said, the older you get, the faster time goes. Is time going really fast for you? Oh, you're young. Just wait till you get really old like me. Did the summer go fast for you? Yes. Did anyone go on vacation? You did. Was it fun? Do you know what this picture is up here? Mount Rushmore. How many of you have seen Mount Rushmore? Not in real life. I haven't either. But my BFF, do you know what that means? See, you know that. My best friend saw Mount Rushmore, and she sent me this picture. And Mr. Dan was really nice to put that up for us. Thank you, Mr. Dan. Can we say thank you, Mr. Dan? Yes.
Thank you, Mr. Dan.
I really sent that to Willie's mom. And then she sent that to Mr. Dan. So that was very nice. But my best friend sent this picture to me, and I have kind of a story about Mount Rushmore. They started this. You know who's on that? Well, it wasn't really the first four presidents, but it was four presidents. The first president is George Washington. You're good. Yes. Very good. I love American history. You're going to learn a lot about American history in school. And that's good. So it's Thomas Jefferson, Theodore Roosevelt, and Abraham Lincoln. And originally they were going to put Jefferson on the right side of George Washington, but the ground wasn't good enough over there. So he ended up on the left side of Washington. But they started that project. It's in the Black Hills of South Dakota. They started that project in 1927. My parents were only toddlers when that started. That was a long time ago. My parents aren't with us anymore, but anyway. And then in 1930, the commissioners of the Dakotas decided that they would have a fundraiser to help raise money for the project in Mount Rushmore. And they decided that in the school systems, if they could get every elementary school child to bring a dime, and everyone in the middle school and the high school to bring a quarter, that they could raise $10,000 toward the project of Mount Rushmore, then they could raise $10,000. But guess what? There was a new fad that year. Can anyone think about what that is? And maybe it's something that you all haven't seen, but my sister's going to demonstrate because I have never been able to do this. Ellen, can you come up and show us? I've never been very good at this. A yo-yo. The basic model was 10 cents. And the more fancier model was a quarter. Well, I can tell you now that by yo-yo, you can't hardly find them. I couldn't find one in Kingman. Dollar Store didn't have one, and our Alco went out. So, and guess what? I wasn't going to pay $7. I looked online. And the cheapest one I could find was $7. And then they go clear up to $40. Can you believe that? Well, finally, a friend of mine, her son had one, and that's the one I borrowed for today. But can you imagine that? So the commissioners were very disappointed. They thought they were going to raise $10,000, but they only raised $1,700 because all the kids wanted to go take their dimes and quarters and buy yo-yos. So my point in this about that. I wondered when I was reading this story about that, boys and girls, I wondered about my own choices in life today. Do I reach for what is merely fashionable today? Or do I put my money toward what is really important? You know, this here, this is really important. Bringing our money here and putting it towards a Christian education and the things that the school books that we need or the things that we need in the church schools. My parents, I know, really struggled and made sacrifices to give me a Christian education. There was a time when I was in school, in church school early on, that we just didn't have the money, and I thought I was going to have to go to public school. And I can remember crying and praying and praying and go to youth group. And I was just kind of quiet that night. And they said, "What's the matter with you, Fran?" And so finally I broke down and cried. And I said, "I think I'm going to have to go to public school." And at youth class that night, we prayed about it. And guess what? Somebody in the church stepped up and helped pay my tuition. And I was able to go to church school. And I was so thankful. And you know who this man was? He was a janitor. And he paid my tuition. And then the next year, I went on to Ozark Academy. And for half that year, he paid my tuition until my parents were things were a little better at my house. And then my parents were able to pay my tuition. And I am so grateful that my parents made the sacrifices that they had to make and that this gentleman came through. So, Christian education is so very important. And did you know that there are 59 verses in the Bible? You wonder probably what Mount Rushmore has to do with my story today. But there are 59 Bible verses that talk about God being our rock. And now I'm going to read you those verses. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to read all of them. But I'm just going to tell you that in Deuteronomy 32, it talks about that He is our rock. We have to remember that in everything that we do. Do you remember the parable about, I know you remember this, Ben, because your eyes are kind of getting big, about building our foundation on the solid rock? Do you remember that parable? Don't build your house on the sand. Build it on the rock, because why? What happens when it rains? That's right. It washes away. If you do not build on a solid foundation, it washes away, right? God is always all rock. And last week, Pastor talked about stewardship, didn't he? And before he started his sermon, he talked about stewardship and doing the right thing and giving your time and giving your money to Jesus. We want to do that, don't we? Yesterday was a very sad anniversary for our America, wasn't it? And more things are going to happen as time comes closer to Jesus coming. And we want our foundation to be solid, rock solid, right? On Jesus. How many of you boys and girls want that? Do you want Jesus to be your rock? I know I want Jesus to be my rock. So let's pray. Dear Jesus in heaven, thank you for being our rock. Help us to keep our eyes on you and only you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening. Thank you.
Now it's time for our morning prayer. If you have any blue cards, you can bring those up as we talk to the maker of this world.
Here and we can praise your name and we can worship you as the creator and the maker of this world. This morning we ask that you will help each one of us not only to have come but also to receive a blessing from being here today. We know that many people around the world do not have this opportunity. I'm thankful for that, but we do. Today, Lord, we ask too that you will be with those in our midst that are on beds of sickness, those that are discouraged, those that are lonely, and Lord, those that are also trying to make decisions about whether to follow you or not. We know that each one of them need your Holy Spirit by their sides. And this morning too, Lord, we think of the blue cards that we have here in my hand. You know each one of them and also the other silent requests that some people might have. We ask that you will answer each one in the way that you know is best. We all have our own ideas of how to answer it, but you know far better than we do what is best, and we leave it up to you. We ask all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
This time I'd like to invite Nick to come up here. This is our stewardship moment and also the offering time, the act of worship called offerings, tithes and offerings. And Nick, you have moved into a new home recently.
Yeah, sort of recently. It was a year ago, this coming October, so.
Why don't you share with us something that is related to stewardship and you moving in? Go ahead.
Kind of the whole thing from the get-go, understanding the tithe and, you know, giving everything and doing everything that we know that God asks us to do. If we place everything in his hands, we can just come to him in faith, knowing that he'll provide all of our needs, and we need a home. We especially needed a new home coming up ever since we had Brecken. The house that Dee Dee and I got married and came to was in a suburb. And I didn't grow up in a suburb, and so I prayed whenever he was born. I said, Lord, I don't know how to raise a child in the suburbs, you know, in these cul-de-sacs. And, you know, I didn't grow up there. I grew up in Colwich and spent a lot of time with my grandparents on the farm. So lots of running around outdoors, you know, playing in the pond and, you know, fishing and all this. And I knew Brecken needed that. You know, it's what God says is best for children to be, you know, kind of grow up in the country. Prayed this prayer, and my wife and I, you know, we're looking for a house. We started talking about what we would like, and finally I just said, you know, Dee Dee, let's just write all these things down on a piece of paper and just pray. And that way, you know, everything is just kind of right there in front of us. We did. We prayed, and we said, okay, we're going to get our savings where we want it, and then we'll start looking. Those two things happened, so we kind of started looking just a little bit, and one day in church, and I was sitting right over there, I got a text message from Dee Dee. She said, you need to check this house out. So came home and looked at it on the internet, and, you know, just couldn't resist the urge, And I said, we must look at this house. I mean, there's just everything that we wrote down is listed on this house. And so, you know, I said, okay, we'll deal with it tomorrow. So Sunday we called, set up a time, and went over to this house with the agent that was selling it, looked at it, and from the minute I walked in, it was weird. I felt like it was my house already. It was the strangest thing. Of course, we looked around. I mean, yeah, of course, what all is listed there was at the house. I mean, it was nice. It's close to the church. The list consists of about 20 things, and this house has about 19 of those 20 things. Like, it was amazing. On 2.5 acres, you know, a nice, good place for a garden. Some of the other things were, you know, a good sized garage, mature trees, so I reckon I can build a tree house later when it gets bigger, and you know, just lots of things like that, you know, including space so that we can have family over and church family over, and you know, we're close to the church again to have people over. So anyway, we looked at it on a Sunday. The following Wednesday, we got my agent and went over there and looked at it, made an offer, and in 2 days we had agreed on a price that was fair, that both parties were agreeing on, contingent on our house selling. So it's like, okay, Dee Dee and I prayed through the whole process of this.
So how many months did it take?
How many hours, more like? Contingent on our house selling, that was on a Friday. By, I don't know, the end of next, the week after that, the second person that looked at our house bought it. Like, we had a contract with them. Everything was set. It all went smooth. The people that bought my house were, you know, the previous one, were very nice, easy to work with. The people that we bought the house from were very nice. Just, I mean, the whole process was smooth. Our loan came from the same place that the guy that bought my house, he was working with the same bank. So communication with those people was just smooth and quick. I mean, everything we were, again, you know, we were praying. We said, Lord, if this is, you know, if this house isn't your will, just please shut doors. We want what you know is best. And, you know, you wouldn't lead us to somewhere that you wouldn't have us. And he just kept opening and opening the doors, and just, it's just been incredible. And, you know, the house is, it's what we needed and it's what we want. And Brecken loves being outdoors, and, you know, as a result of living there and everything. So
what did you learn from this?
God is trustworthy for sure. give him, if we give him, like I said, place everything in his hands, give him, return the tithe. It's his anyway, you know. Give him an offering, you know, and not just that, but just being wise stewards with what he does give us, you know, spending it, you know, wisely throughout the week, when we come across, you know, different things that do we need them or do we just want them, whether it's, you know, these different monthly bills that can come up, you know, at our house, or just the purchase at the grocery store for the week ahead.
So in other words, now if you have set aside a tithe and it's right next to you there, and then you come to a bill the week after that, oh, I can't pay this one. Do you have the tithe right next to you that is kind of tempting you, or do you return it right away?
It's not even in my mind.
Okay.
That check, that money, it just does not even exist in the account. It's just, it gets written, and that's all there is to it.
Because it's not yours.
Yeah, I don't even have it.
All right, very good. Well, thank you for sharing. Thank you. I would like to invite the ushers forward to take up the offering. Thank you.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the greatest gift of all, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for all good gifts. And I pray, Father, as we have returned our tithes and given our offerings, that you will bless these funds to be for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.
Could we have the lights back on in the sanctuary? Thank you. We have some friends back from our church in Illinois, a young couple with 14-year-old twins, and unfortunately, a couple of months ago, the mother was diagnosed with brain cancer, and she is basically in hospice right now in her last days. And the journey, they've been posting on Facebook, their journey, and what has really impressed me is it started off with her writing, and after a while, it's her husband, David, that's writing the updates. And what really has impressed me is at the end of how things are going, there's always blessings, number one, number two, number three. And even now when it's at the very end, you know, they're posting things like blessings. Number one, Melinda seems comfortable. Number two, the love and support of our friends and family, etc. So friends, there's always something to be thankful for. So this song we're going to sing is Thanks Do We Offer to Thee, Lord. And I know all of us have had, and have maybe at this moment, tragedies going on in our lives, but there's always something to be thankful for because God's great power is glorious, and very soon He's going to come back and make everything okay.
Thanks to we offer to
Our scripture this morning is from Psalms 25, verses 20 and 21. Psalms 25, verses 20 and 21. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you.
What a blessing it is to be here and to be part of this church family. Happy Sabbath, everyone. You know, if I had a dollar bill in my hand, which I don't, I was going to. How much is that dollar bill worth? Come on now, that's not very hard. $1. And if I crumpled it up, I threw it on the ground, and I stepped on it and grinded it into the floor, and I took it back up and held it up, what would this be then? It would still be a dollar, right? Still be a dollar. So no matter how scarred, how bruised, how beaten, the value is still the same. That's integrity. That's integrity. And integrity is about deciding to integrate my mind's values into my daily actions. That's what integrity is about. In 2017, Valery Spiridonov is scheduled to be the world's first head transplant patient. Yeah, that's right. Head transplant patient. According to neurosurgeon Sergio Canavero, an Italian neurosurgeon who gave the heads up about the procedure, the surgery will take 36 hours. And he says it requires cooling down Valerie's head in order to extend the period that his cells can survive without oxygen, as well as cooling down his body. Head transplant. Wow. I could use a head transplant during allergy season. I just don't like the side effects. It's actually not a head transplant. It's a body transplant. He's keeping his head, but he's getting a new body. Very interesting. What is this world coming to? I hope that cooler heads prevail. But when Jesus comes back, and we know it's very soon, there is one thing that we're going to take with us to heaven. And what is that? You're going to take your mind with you. It's that thing above the shoulders that we call the mind. Everything else will be new. So it's vitally important for you and I to be mindful in these last days of what it means to have a mind that is focused on Christian values. And so we are going to, last week we started a series called Living in the End Time. And the focus is on the living part, not as much on all the signs around us. We'll pick up on those as well as they happen. But a focus on Christian values is what we're going to have. The Christian values needed to survive spiritually through a time when we are facing an onslaught of secular and even anti-Christian influences. A focus on Christian values needed to survive spiritually through a time when standing up for the principles of Scripture is met with ridicule and contempt. A focus on Christian values needed to survive spiritually through a time when the forces in our society, the societal forces are urging us to compromise our convictions for the sake of convenience, or for the sake of pleasure, or for the sake of personal gain. And so today my focus is on integrity, the character of integrity. Now, I think we need to look long and hard at this particular one. Jesus, when defending himself against the hostile religious leaders of his day, he said this about being the his claim of being the Messiah. In John 10, verse 25, he said, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." So he says, what I say and what I do testify as to who I am. People of integrity are validated by their words and their deeds. Now, if we are pure in heart, we can be pure in action. Integrity is making my daily actions line up with my mind's values. Like Kentucky County Clerk Kim Davis, we talked about her a little bit last Sabbath. This is what she said when she faced jail for standing up for her convictions. "You can't be separated from something that's in your heart and in your soul." That's integrity. People may disagree with what she did, but that's integrity. It came from her heart, from her mind. Now, to you, is that something worth having? And if you don't have it, are you willing to go through the changes needed to get there? Let's be realistic. None of us will change unless we understand the value of change. Few of us will be willing to pay for an item in the store unless we agree that the item is worth its price. If I went into a shoe store and I saw a pair of shoes priced at $150, I wouldn't give it a second look. Because to me, now that differs for different individuals, but to me, a pair of shoes is not worth any more than $50. And I will usually shop until I find something for $30. Why? Because I have in my mind that a pair of shoes only has so much value to me. If you try to get me to buy something else, I will not do it because I do not see the value in it. Now let's look at computers. Almost all of them look the same on the outside. But some cost a whole lot more than others. And what's the difference? Well, usually the difference is what's on the inside. It's the power of the computer. It's the guts of the computer that dictate the price. Now, integrity is not a fad like a pair of shoes. It's a lot like a computer. What's on the inside, that's what counts. Now, if I'm going to be a person of integrity, then I understand the value, I must understand the value in order to determine if that's a price I'm willing to pay. So here, to begin with, let's take a look at the value of integrity. What does the Bible say? Is it worth the price? And I'm going to share with you a few points here. Integrity provides me with protection. That's a value. It provides me with protection. In other words, there will be less fear in my life if I have integrity. It says in Psalm 25, verse 21, "May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you." Mark Twain said, "Speaking honestly is better. It takes a lot of stress out of our lives. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. But if you don't tell the truth, you have to remember what you said. How true. When I have integrity, I have protection. I have less fear and stress because I do not have to look over my shoulder all the time. And then there's another one. Integrity provides me with security. In other words, it provides me with greater confidence. Proverbs 10, verse 9. He who walks with integrity walks securely. But he who perverts his ways will become known. I can be confident that what I do is right and that I will prosper. If not financially, then in other ways I will prosper if I have integrity. If you walk with integrity, you don't have to worry about having a shaky foundation for what you do. You have a firm foundation. Integrity provides me with guidance. In other words, it helps me make better decisions. It provides me with guidance. Proverbs 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. In a society without moral absolutes, anything goes. When people can choose what is right and wrong without having a standard, then how do you decide which way to go? And eventually you will be caught in your duplicity, as the Bible puts it. It will come back to bite you. If you live in integrity, then your decisions are easier to make. Your integrity guides you. You don't have to evaluate the pros and cons. You simply do what is right because it's right, without regard for consequences. So there is a freedom there. You don't have to spend all this time. You just do what's right because it's right. Your integrity guides you every step of the way. Amen? And then here's another one. Integrity provides me with hope. And of course, that's talking about our future rewards. It's talking about eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. Job 4, verse 6. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Hope for what? Hope that someday soon, when Jesus returns, I will not be ashamed of how I lived or ashamed of what he will say to me. Hope that I will be commended and not rebuked for the contrast between my lifestyle and my profession or testimony. This light goes on and off. It's kind of an example of what integrity is not. Okay? Let not your light go on and off. Let it stay on, my friends. Now, how can we become people of integrity? How do we do it? What can I do, or what can I change in my life so that I can experience the benefits of integrity and the blessings of God? Well, I have a few pointers here as well. Number one, ask God to test your heart. Have any of you ever had an EKG? What is the purpose of an EKG? It's to determine the health of the heart, isn't it? To help you find potential problems and to help diagnose future problems. It's a test of the condition of the heart. And God wants to test our heart, but in a spiritual sense, he needs to come in and find out the condition of the heart and fix it before major problems take over. It says in 1 Chronicles 29:17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you.
You see, God is pleased with integrity and examines the heart to see if a person is full of integrity or full of baloney. What you believe in your heart will determine how you act when you're placed in a tempting situation. There was this story in a Chicago newspaper. Fairy tale princess story turns sour after newlyweds lose money. Those were the headlines of the Daily Herald in Chicago. A newlywed couple had left a black zippered case on the roof of their car. And by the way, I have done that. And left valuables on the roof of my car, and everything was spread around. And thankfully, we recovered it all because somebody had integrity and returned the money. But here they had that zippered case on the top of their car, and they sped away from the reception to begin their honeymoon. And the case had all their wedding gift money, $12,000. And by the time they reached their destination, it was gone. Now, 2 days later, the same newspaper carried headlines to a related story. Finders keepers, not all believe it. And let me just read a little excerpt from the story. It says, David Yee, an unemployed suburban resident, had come upon a black bag with $12,000 in cash. In spite of his mounting bills and jobless state, he didn't keep the money. Tracking the couple down, he returned the full amount. When asked why he returned it, he said, I guess it doesn't matter whether it's $50 or $1,000 or $1 million. It doesn't belong to me. Now, upon investigation, the media discovered that David Yee, this was not unusual for him. He was acting as a good Samaritan, but that was consistent with his overall character. He had found $50 the year before, and he had turned it in. And when he offered, when somebody offered him a job, or he was offered jobs because of the exposure that he received, he said he would only accept, or only consider jobs that he was qualified for. Anything else would be dishonest, he said. So he turned down a managerial position because he didn't feel that he had all the qualifications needed. Now, you will only be characterized by integrity if you demonstrate it when under pressure. In other words, you have the right things in your heart when temptation comes along. It's like a stress test, like an EKG stress test. You come under pressure, that's when it's demonstrated, the condition of your heart, the condition of your integrity. Because integrity begins in our hearts or in our mind, we must ask God to examine our minds and hearts and show us the questionable stuff. Psalm 26, verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Now, the second point I want to share is study to know what is true. Throughout the scriptures, you will find the words honesty, purity, truth, upright, and complete. And all of these words are translated from the same words that are synonymous with the word integrity. So if therefore we are going to live lives of integrity, we must know what integrity looks like. And that comes from spending time in the Word of God. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we take the time to read and study the scriptures. By the way, that was a note I put in there on the slide.
If we take that time, it should be separated from the verse, then we can live lives of integrity. And why is that? Because the scriptures have the answers to life's tough questions. They have the power for living in the end time. And they have the practical truths, the principles. It has the principles for living that can make us successful in this life, and they can make us successful in the next life. Now, you will never come to stability in your life if you fail to spend time studying the Word of God. You will be like a boat that is tossed to and fro by the waves. And it says in Ephesians 4:14, as a result, it says, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Living the Christian life in the end time without studying the Word of God just doesn't work. Period. It's the number one thing. Staying connected with God and studying His Word is the number one thing. Now, the third point I want to share is apply God's Word to your daily activities. From the moment you wake up in the morning, think about how to apply God's Word to what you have planned for that day. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in the heart. Walking in integrity means integrating all of what God's Word says in our daily activities. It means that I become a doer of the Word, and you remember when I first came here, I was talking about that very thing quite a bit. James 1:22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, we may have a lot of information. We have a lot of information in the Bible. But we are not Seventh-day Adventists because of the information. We are Seventh-day Adventist Christians because of what we decide to do with the information. You see, education without application is, I'm going to use a strong word here, is abortion. Because if you don't apply what you learn in God's Word, your spiritual life will be aborted. The fact is that God's Word has pretty clear instructions for each of us. If we do what God says and apply what we learn to our lives, we will become people of integrity. We will have hope. We will have guidance. We will have security. And we will have protection. If we do not apply what the Bible says to our lives, we will become shallow and empty. As a result of poor planning, a man decided to take his suit to a same-day dry cleaning store before he went on the trip. He really needed to have it done in a hurry. And he remembered one store with a huge sign, 1 hour dry cleaners. But it was clear on the other side of town. And so he drove out of his way to drop off the suit. And after filling out the tag, he told the clerk, I need this in 1 hour. And she looked at him and she said, we won't have it done until Thursday. And he said, but I thought you were a 1 hour store. No, she replied, that's just the name of the store. You know, when we are Adventist Christians, when we say we are Adventist Christians, and we live contrary to what Christians are about, contrary to the Word of God, it is going to disappoint some people. In fact, it may even tick some people off. It gives God a bad name, and it damages our chances of sharing God's truth and God's love with them. A person of integrity is the same on the inside as he is on the outside. And that requires that we apply the Word of God to our lives. And so we're going to the next point, the fourth one. Remain faithful in spite of circumstances. Have you had ever had the feeling that your whole world comes crashing down? Yes. Some of you are nodding. Some of you are nodding enthusiastically. Where it seems like you won't be able to handle another day of calamity. There's just been too much happening. If one more thing is going to happen, I'm going to lose it. That kind of thing. Well, I have a word for you today. Don't ever give up. Do whatever you can to remain faithful. You know, Job was a man who went through an awful lot, but he remained faithful. It says in Job 2 verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So God commends Job for his character. He's blameless, it says. He's upright. He fears God. He shuns evil. His character was good. The fact that he kept his character intact in spite of the best efforts of Satan, that's what made him a man of integrity. He lost his home, he lost his kids, he lost his wealth, he lost his health. Now that's about that just about covers it, doesn't it? But he never gave up on God. If you feel like you're ready to give up on God, take time today to pray and ask God to renew your strength. Find a friend, find a brother or a sister in the church. Find somebody that can pray with you. You know, it says in Isaiah 40:31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Remain faithful to God, because he remains faithful to you. And then number five, and the last one. Refuse to be swayed by others. Refuse to be swayed by others. Mark chapter 12 and verse 14. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar?" Now, of course, when they came to him, they didn't have good intentions. But they were using these words on the basis of what they had observed about Jesus. He was not swayed by others. You know, Job had three friends who were not the kind of friends that you would want to have. They kept trying to convince Job that he had sinned against God and that he needed to get right with God. But Job knew better. And if they aren't enough, even Job's wife gets in on the act, and she tells Job in Job chapter 2 verses 9 and 10, she says, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So Job did not let his wife, he did not let his friends dictate what he should do. He did not allow them to come between him and what was right. He did not allow them to come between him and the way of integrity. To become a person of integrity, I must do what is right and refuse to be swayed by others if I am to follow Jesus' example. The phrase, "everybody's doing it," it just doesn't cut it with God. That's just one of many lame rationalizations that we Christians come up with, that we use to justify our actions. To be a person of integrity means that you're willing to go against the crowd if the crowd is wrong. It means being willing to stand alone if necessary for what is right. It means peer pressure is no pressure for you. You see, peer pressure, it really comes down to your own mind. Are you under peer pressure? Well, that says something about my mind if I find myself under peer pressure. It really shouldn't be a pressure for me, as long as I am filled with the Spirit of God. You know, you have a balloon. You pump air into the balloon. It expands to a point disregarding the pressure from the outside. When you fill your life with the Spirit of God, you will not be deflated, my friend. You will be withstanding the pressure. It's not what people think about me that counts. And you know, I grew up being I was a child who cared a lot about what people thought because of the conditions of my upbringing. And that came with me into my adulthood. I cared a lot about it. And it was a cross I had to bear, and I've had to bear. I mean, you have won victories, and yet you know that if you're not careful, you will fall right back into it. You have to keep your eyes on Jesus. It's what God thinks of you that matters. That's what you will care about when you're a person of integrity. Whether that is today or at the end of your life or it is at the second coming of Jesus, that's what matters. Sooner or later, you will agree with me that the only thing that counts is what God is going to think and what He's going to say about you. And His Word says this in Job 8:20, "Lo, God will not reject a man of integrity, nor will He support the evildoers." The fact is that integrity has a much higher value than riches or fame or anything else. Proverbs 19:1, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." And then Proverbs 28, verse 6, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich." But integrity must be worked at. It says in Psalm 101, verse 2, "I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart." You know, it doesn't work to be, I mean, if you don't have integrity at home, you don't have integrity, period. It doesn't work anywhere if it doesn't work there. It has to start with each one of us being deliberate about modeling it, about living it. It means making sure that we say what we mean, that what we say corresponds to what we do, no matter the consequences. It means making sure that our hearts are in tune with God. And as I leave these thoughts with you, I pray that we will journey together towards lives of integrity. The book of Daniel, the first six chapters, deal with how we live our lives in the time of the end. The last six chapters deal with the time prophecies or events related to the end time. And, you know, we have the story of the three that were found standing when everyone else was kneeling for the king. That's integrity. And they were willing to face anything to stand for their God. And they went into the fire as a result of it. But know this, that when you go into fire because of your integrity, there is another person there. There is another person there. Jesus is right there with you. And He will bring you out of that fire. And you will experience the glory of the Lord. And you will see His mighty power. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the fact that the New Jerusalem is referred to the city of truth, is referred to as the city of truth. That will be our dwelling place when we come together to worship every Sabbath in heaven. We're thankful, Father, that you are a God of truth, a God who loves us and wants us to experience reality as you see it, the reality of the beautiful government of heaven. Help us, Father, to turn aside from the influences that beg our attention around us, and to trust you with our lives, and to live lives of integrity, live lives where we are focused not on the enemy, but on you, and where we have a desire to please you and no one else. Thank you, Father, that you are willing to forgive when we fall short, that you are willing to give us a new beginning because Jesus came and died for our sins. Thank you that you are trying to bring us into heaven. You're not trying to keep us out. And I just pray that every single one here will have an experience of the rewards of trusting you this coming week. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please join me now as we sing our closing hymn, which is number 625, Higher Ground, number 625. That song was a prayer, and all I can say is amen. I pray that your will be done in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite in 5 minutes all the Thunder in the Holy Land recipients to be meeting with me here.